Blog Talk Radio.
Martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Sell their soul for a chance.
and you must choose. Will it be eternal life, or will you choose to lose your soul as you disappear into the midnight?
Dear Heavenly Father, Father God, we thank you for being so unbelievably merciful, because you are unbelievably merciful, and we just praise your holy name, and we thank you, Father, for every day that we have left on this earth. We wish, Father God, quite honestly, that we didn't have to be here, that we could come home, but that at the same time, it's very easy to lose sight of just how important it is that we are here to be able to touch other people's lives and to even plant gentle seeds that they will hopefully receive it, even if it's just a ball cap with the name of Jesus on it or a sign that we have on our car, whatever the case is, to be able to help them to connect even subconsciously the events that are happening today with Jesus. And certainly a lot of the things that are happening across the earth, Father, are not, from the church, or the behaviors and things that are hitting the headlines from churchianity are not doing an awfully good job of that in some cases. And so we just pray, Father, that you will continue to use us, that you will forgive us. Just please forgive us so much. We can read the scripture over and over and over and over and over again, Father God, and we just need to have that godly sorrow. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for all of the things, all of the shortcomings. Forgive us for the times that we get frustrated. Forgive us for the times that we slip up and dork up and make bad choices, and it results in what the scripture refers to as full-blown sin. Father God, we just pray that you will just have mercy upon each of us as we fight our way through the days that we are in right now, and it is a fight. We pray that you will help us to apply, cognitive behavioral therapy, that you will help us, Father God, to be able to think positive things. And that's captured certainly in, it's just amazing how many of these new sciences that have new coined phrase names are right there in the Bible. Philippians 4, verse 8. And Father God, we just thank you for that. And we want to be able to meditate upon the good things. We want to be able to keep our mind stayed on things above and not on things of this world. We need to be able to think eternally and not just with eyes that look into the imminent, what we perceive as being the imminent future. And just give us long suffering and patience, Father God. Help us to be able to forgive ourselves when we don't do as good a job as we feel we ought to have, or when we have completely fallen and dropped the ball. And Father, forgive our brothers and sisters who fail to even notice that they're dropping the ball and think that they're doing a pretty good job and don't really understand, perhaps what presumptuous sin is, and are wearing a badge of honor and making proclamations that there's something that they don't even know that they are for sure. And Father, we just pray that we will continue to keep our hearts humble in the days to come, that you will continue to keep us searching ourselves, examining ourselves, judging ourselves, and developing. And Father, if we slip and fall, if we have something that we do that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt is what clearly the scripture refers to as full-blown sin, if we have come to a place where we've had all we can take and our behavior is not in alignment with the fruits of the Spirit, Father God, we just pray in Jesus' name that you, not only that you will continue to forgive us, but that it will become a learning experience, a refining experience, and that we will also look at that period of confession of sin and the acceptance of your remission of our sin, or forgiving of our sin, Father God, and cleansing us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will help us to remember to look at our hearts, to look at the event that occurred, and to ask ourselves if we truly do have godly sorrow. Because if we don't truly, from the bottom of our hearts, have godly sorrow, then there's something amiss. There's something amiss with our relationship with you. It's not that we're perfect. It's just that we should love you so much that our hearts hurt for having hurt you. Our hearts hurt We feel bad for having hurt our first love. And Lord Jesus, we just ask you to continue to pray for us, to lift each one of us up, to give us the courage and the strength of Joshua 1:9, courage and strength to be able to continue forward, the Isaiah 40:31, strength to continue, the renewing of our strength to continue to go forward with the days that we have ahead of us. Be able to deal with all the things that we see happening around us, deal with the frustrations that are associated with so many around us that just cannot, they just can't receive it. They can't receive it. And also, Father, we pray that you will place upon our heart, this is such a very difficult thing, probably one of the number one most biggest difficulties that any of those of us that are listeners of this program are, or many other believers, probably one of the most difficult things they have to do. They just don't seem to be able to understand their power in Christ. We just don't believe the Bible. We say that we believe the Bible, but we don't behave like we believe the Bible. Either that or we just don't know the Bible well enough, and then when we do read it, we think that for some reason it isn't applicable to us. Father, please forgive us for that lack of faith. For Romans 14:23b says, "For that which is not from faith is sin," which proves it beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are constantly seeped in sin and constantly living in a state of sin. And we just praise you, Father, because we don't have the faith that we ought to have. And oftentimes we get very bummed out, very sad that our family members are not responding to our warnings, that we may have, maybe we tried to plant a seed and warn them that they should not, you know, do this or should not do that, or that this is indicative of the days that of the end times, and they disregard it, they wave their hands, they ignore us. And sometimes we take it personally, and we get very, very sad about this, Father, and we just repent of that. We repent of it before your throne. Please, Father, forgive us for our lack of faith. Please, Father, forgive us for forgetting how many more years of time is on the earth and that your timing is perfect timing. Please, Father, forgive us for not believing that the prayers that we are placing up before your throne room, the petitions that we are laying before your high holy supreme courts, Father God, are not being heard, and that the promise and such as those in John 20:25 are not afforded to us, that we perhaps feel that we should be able to save the world, and we get frustrated when we're not able to save the world, and we forget that it was Jesus that was sent to save the world. And we just pray, Father, that you will forgive us, Father, because we are just a mess. And we just ask you, Lord God, as we continue to do the best that we can, to navigate this ambiguity, to navigate this strange, labyrinthine, twisted, upside down, demonically infested, alien demonically infested planet, Father God, that you will just give us the strength, give us the long suffering, give us the self-control, give us the blessed and anointed grace to be able to deal with the things that we see happening around us and not take everything personally, to let it just kind of roll off of our shoulders, to keep our mind stayed on things above, to meditate upon the beauty of the things that you have created on this earth, the sound of the birds, the gorgeousness of the very short-lived spring periods that we, some parts of the world, are beginning to see, of course, that won't last very long before the massive, horrible fires begin again. But yet at the same time, Father, while we can, let us be able to see the things that are part of your beauty, part of your glory, part of what is you, and what proves that you are so awesome and so loving, so incredible in everything and every possible way. Let us live with our hearts and our minds focused on these things. Let us take that time that is necessary to step away from the busyness of all the wacky, crazy things that are happening across the world and just close our eyes and meditate upon these things. The things that are true, the things that are lovely, the things that are of a good report. If there is anything praiseworthy, Father, let us meditate upon those things and remember that that is all part of your love for us, and that the short period of time that we are here is not going to last very long at all. It may feel like it's lasting forever right now, Father, but we know we'll look back on it someday and be amazed at how fast it actually did go by. We give you all the praise and the glory, and now to him, our Lord Jesus, who's able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of your glory, Father God, with exceeding joy, we pray in Jesus' name, and in your throne room, we cannot wait. And to you, Father God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.
watch and pray for I would come for you one day. I gave you my word so you would know the time I'd come and take you home. It's time for you to look around. The signs I gave for coming down. Don't be caught asleep and blind. You don't want to be left behind. Come and be home. 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 Come and be holy.
Well, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So I'm just taking a look at my gadgets and gadgets and wires and cables and schmables and Rayo stats and stuff, and I'm just trying to make sure that I have everything set right because, I don't know, I'm just listening, to the headsets here, and it's just kind of sounding different. But that happens all the time with Blog Talk Radio, so I don't know what to think. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. It looks like everything seems to be correctly set up, so hopefully it's working okay. All right, so all that being said, kids, do you mind if I jump in pretty quick because we got a lot of material to cover tonight? I don't know how much I'll be able to cover, and we'll probably have to do multiple. I don't know if we're going to do part two or part three. I always think I probably will, and then I don't end up not having to do it or whatever the case may be because I have no idea. I fly totally by the seat of my pants when I'm doing these kinds of things because the Lord has shown me things over the years. Now, I believe – now, see, here's the thing. I'm going to pull a Chuck Mizler on him. Okay, Chuck Mizler used to always start out – I had a whole collection. I mean, oh, my goodness. A whole huge – I would say it was about – it was a stack of DVDs that was approximately 3 feet in length. Okay, so you can imagine how many DVDs that was, how many sets of DVDs that was, okay, that I had purchased from Colonia House and stuff through Mizler's teachings, because I studied, under him for a very, very, very long time. I took it very seriously, and I used to buy stacks of Mead notebooks, and I'd have that purple indent you get on your index and middle finger from taking notes. Of course, I never went back and looked at the notes again because I wasn't going to be contested on this stuff, but I don't know why. I was always taught that taking notes, like physically writing something down while you're studying something, that it would embed it into your mind better, So I just took notes anyway, copious notes. And I learned a lot of stuff. I did. But I also spotted a lot of things over the years that, later didn't really add up very well for different reasons. Different minds think differently. Well, one of the things, and that's good because that's, when the body of Christ is put together, the theory would be, or the manifestation of that theory would be of the body of Christ, concept would be that, iron sharpens iron. And when you put a whole bunch of different ways that people think and the logic that they apply to the scriptures and Mizler was in a very, very deep in the weeds sort of a guy. That's how he was. But he wouldn't apply an awful lot of logic, just regular human being logic, common sense logic. Like when he did his analysis of the Olivet Discourse, he would make comments about, the part here in Luke that aligns to Matthew 24, Luke 12, Luke 21, Yeah, Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24. He would say, look, you know, the part here in Luke in the Olivet Discourse, this appears as if to me, as if Jesus may have been talking about a time like back in the 1400s, and he would give you the exact historical period that maybe Jesus was referring to, which is what's known as preterism, which is, there's nothing wrong with it in some cases, but you have to be very careful with preterism because as a general rule, when you're doing prophetical biblical exegesis, you want to avoid preterism unless you have a really, really, really strong case for it, and most preterists have no strong case for it at all. When I was studying under Walter Veith, which also required me to buy a stack of DVDs that was approximately 24 inches across, and it was well over $100 for the whole set, I was absolutely mesmerized by his work until I got to his study of the Book of Revelation, and I realized that he was totally a preterist, and so he had ripped it all to shreds, and all this happened way back then, and this happened way back then, and this happened way back then, and the problem is, let's just take the Misler example, for example. Okay, Misler example, for example, for example, for example. Okay, so, so his hypothetical analysis, his wonderment over the possibility that, the Luke version of the Olivet Discourse was referring to a period of time hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but of course that would have been hundreds of years after Jesus died on the cross. All right, which, you know, of course, when the actual scriptures were penned was much later than that, and it gets very complicated because it's through the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. The thing that Chuck would not do, and that's one of the things that I do because I'm just – and I'm an insane, like, crazy 90, and I think of things like 7,000 different ways. And it's the kind of thing that'll keep you up at night. And I had people sending me emails and saying, well, Johnny, you know, if you just say, brain, stop thinking, you know, and I was actually trying to do that the other night because I couldn't get to sleep. Which, by the way, I'm going to say this real slowly. I may be moving the show schedule up to 7 p.m. Eastern time to 9 p.m. Eastern time with runover to possibly 9:30. I may be doing that. I am sorry to the people that are in mountain time because that'll put you right at the 5 o'clock mark if you're a live listener. I am really sorry for the people in Pacific time because that'll put you at 4 p.m. And if you're working at your workplace, you'll have to either be able to listen to it live, you know, through headsets or whatever the case is at your desk, or you'll just have to wait till the next day. Now, the reason why I am pondering this is because I am not getting younger. As a matter of fact, I had somebody tell me just recently, I'm going to get back to Chuck Misler, you know, the logic here in a second. But the reason I have to look at doing this is because I'm not doing well health-wise. Okay, now don't take me wrong. It's not like I've been diagnosed with something bad or any of that kind of stuff, but it has to do with getting older. Okay, I've been doing this stuff. I mean, if you think about it, when we started when myself and Kenneth started doing this program back in like July or something like that, July/August of 2011. I mean, my goodness, I was 10 plus years younger. So that would have put me in my 40s, my late 40s. And I even have people tell me all the time, wow, I listen to some of your really old shows and I can't believe how young you sound. And of course, that makes me feel like, you know, like I'm chugging Geritol by the buckets, which I kind of sometimes feel like I am. And then, of course, along that 10, 11-year period of time through the refiner's fire, through mistakes that you make from slipping and falling off the narrow path sometimes and all that other stuff, and the beatings that you take and the course corrections and the chastening and everything else and the times when you prayed fervently for things that you shouldn't have ought to prayed for. You opened up doors and then you got a beating the size of Texas. You know, all that kind of stuff takes a toll on you. It really, really does. But, you know, that whole concept that people talk about all the time, missionaries and some preachers and things like that, the ones that are worth their salt, you know, that thing about God breaking you down, really, really, really super duper, 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 duper breaking you down so that he can build you back up again. That's absolutely true. I'm living proof of it. And I'm not done being broken down. I'm still trying to get myself back to semi-normal over the last few weeks. You know, the analogy that I used with one of the folks that are, you know, that I talk to a lot behind the scenes, was that I feel like, you know, because I know that it sounds roller coastery to anybody who's listening to the program, and it is roller coastery, and that makes it even like 1,000 times worse to have to go through it. Because you always want to believe that you're doing so much better, that everything is on the up and up, and you're like, "Oh, right, man, I am doing so much better. Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. This is great. This is the respite. This is what I've been begging for. This is what I've been beseeching God for. Thank you, Father, hallelujah." And you're in the, and you know, the analogy that I use was, it's kind of like you're going through this tunnel, and you see light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, you got to imagine a real tunnel, a dark tunnel, and all the walls are big gray stone walls, like, you know, like the tunnels that go, you know, underneath the Hudson into New York City and all that, and you know, that kind of thing. I don't know if they're gray stone or not, but I can't remember, but whatever, it's irrelevant. It's big stones, and you know, and you're, but a real tunnel, you know, and you know, something that's like indestructible, and it's dark and it's long, and you're like, okay, yes, I'm seeing light at the end of the tunnel. This is great. And you start to kind of jog, and you're picking up speed a little bit, and you're almost up to a full, you know, you're not to a full sprint, but you're picking up speed. You're feeling pretty good. You're singing praises to Jesus, hallelujah. You're feeling all right. You're feeling all right. And then all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, you start to hear this sound as you're running toward the light. And you're like, Oh, wait, I'm almost there. Hold on a second. Oh, hey, no. And you start to really run as fast as you can. Whoa. Yeah. And then the whole tunnel goes like this. Okay, back to Chuck Misler. All right, thank you, Jesus. So anyway, I'm getting old, you know? I mean, reality is reality. I'm discovering that things that, you know, I could do just a few years ago, I can't do them now. They obliterate me. Last night, I was up from 2 o'clock in the morning until pretty much work time all day long. I'm going to be doing this program until who knows when. This is going to be probably a 20-hour day. No, maybe 20, maybe more than that. Maybe like a 22-hour day. I don't know. All because I had some Russell Stover sugar-free candy, and I ate one or two extra pieces that I shouldn't have eaten. It has like maltodextrose or something in it, and if you have one too many pieces, depending on how old you are, you're going to have a really bad night. Okay, it makes you, you're going to think that you developed overnight Crohn's disease. You know, you're going to be stuck in the bathroom for so long, you're going to just like grow roots. Okay. Oh, it's just unbelievable. But see, 5 years ago, wouldn't have bothered me. 2 years ago, wouldn't have bothered me. Last night destroyed me, ruined my entire day. I was sick all morning long. I did not get over the nausea. And oh, by the way, when you don't sleep and you have generalized anxiety disorder and all this other weird stuff that I have that I inherited from my family, I have other members of the family that have it and blah, 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 blah. And don't even get me going on the high blood pressure and all that other stuff. It just, you know, it's part of the deal. You know, my dad died early from it and all that and whatever. So The point is that now I'm kind of like in a state of shock because I would never have believed the impact of having a couple of extra pieces of sugarless candy would have been as devastating as they were. So it's not just that, but there's also this concept known as a circadian rhythm. So if you study sleep disorders, insomnia, things like that. And I know a lot of you I get a lot of emails from you. You're like, are you sure? Is this the stuff? Alteril? Is this the stuff? So I know people are listening and people are probably buying the stuff that I'm recommending to try, give it a try. And I've even bought it for other people just so they could try it because it works good for me. Now, it doesn't work maybe for everybody, but it works pretty good for me as long as I take it 2 hours before bed. Now, but here's the thing. There's this thing known as a circadian rhythm. Now, I don't want to get into this big deal about how that works. But your body wants to be, well, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. At the end of the day, now I will say this, if you're in your 20s or your 30s or you're probably under 45 or any of that, you are less sensitive to an interruption of your circadian rhythm. Okay. Now, but you're less sensitive to it. It doesn't mean that you're not susceptible to the impact of it. You are. Okay. But you're going to notice it a lot less. You'll shake it off much quicker and you'll just kind of be like, oh, whatever kind of thing. Okay. But when you get, you know, this is the concept of like when you're raising a little baby and you just had a newborn baby and, you know, you got to put the baby to bed at a certain time every night. You create for them a rhythm. Okay. And they eat at the same time every day. They play at the same time every day. They take a nap at the same time every day. That is developing a circadian rhythm. And by the way, statistically, and I know you're like lies, damn lies and statistics and all that kind of stuff, but I get it. I know people use statistics to lie. I mean, especially entities like Fauci and Gates and all that kind of stuff. I get it. All right. But I'm just saying, if you were to use the mathematical information properly, not without no intent of deception or whatnot, then what you would find out very quickly is that if a person maintains, if they go to bed at between 9 and 9:30 every single night, they wake up at say 5:00 a.m. every single morning, and they do this every single day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, their health and their quality of sleep will go through the roof. Now, what that means is that they will have their enzymes will be produced properly. They will have their amino acid balance will be proper. They will have the right amount of dopamine. There won't be a lot of cortisol, which causes anxiety. There's all kinds of things all kinds of body chemistry that God created in us that are dependent on these rhythms. You might be like, well, that sounds like science. Well, who do you think created science in the first place, for crying out loud? You know, our Father's not sitting up there in heaven pointing at each one of us individually going, heartbeat now, beat, 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 times 8 billion. Come on. It doesn't work like that. Our Father created the science. He spun everything into its perfect scientific physics order, the whole deal. But he doesn't micromanage every subatomic particle. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So anyway, so when you get this stuff, And then you realize that there's this exponential, but you can also refer to it as a logarithmic increase in impact to your body the older that you get. Okay, so for those of you who know what I'm talking about and are experiencing it, I know that you're kind of going, I get what you're saying. But what a lot of people may not know is that if you have so much as a single night's interruption to that circadian rhythm, your sleep quality index for that week will drop down something to the effect of 40 points lower because of that one day. Imagine that. So you'll have a 40% decrease in sleep quality for the entire week because of that one night that you stayed up late. And for you people that work on like strange night shifts and your nurses and stuff like, God bless you. That's all I have to say, especially if you're around my age, because that's rough. Now, the reason I brought all that up is that I have been struggling with this for the longest time. And I'm going to talk to Sister Nancy about it. We're going to think it through, but I might be moving the show up to 7 to 9:30, just because I have to get things back to normal for myself. I have to be able to have a semi not so great night's sleep and not have it obliterate the day after. Okay. Because I'm under too much pressure with my job. It's as simple as that. And I do covet every single one of your prayers. I beseech you in the name of Jesus to remember me. Just make a mention of me in your prayers. We should all be asking our Heavenly Father. Think about this. It's in the Lord's Prayer, okay, which Jesus held up as the perfect prayer. The part where it says, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, et cetera, et cetera. All right, that concept of saints praying for one another, for forgiveness, et cetera, that's a very important concept, okay? And we covered this before in many shows, and we covered it on the prayer vigil all the time. But I just wanted to always ask for you to ask the Lord to forgive me for my sins. I will always be doing that for you as the listeners, and asking the Lord to bless with a tenfold anointing and blessing anybody who lifts me up and remembers me in prayer. All right. But also for my job, because you know what? I just go from one. It's just a different impact issue every client. Okay. It's just the nature of my job. My job has about the same type of stress that a criminal lawyer has. Okay. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of, you know, Law and Order type shows, but you probably get the gist. Now, I know they look all cool, calm, and collected, but if you've ever watched any really good quality shows about young lawyers working their way in and getting their first couple of times before the judges, imagine being in front of a different judge all the time. Anyway, the stress is phenomenal. It's billion-dollar companies. The guy before me, for some reason, it's a long story. They fired the guy, and then they decided to put me in his place. And of course, people would go, "That's because you're really good, Johnny." I don't want to hear that, because the stress stays the same no matter what you think. Okay, hallelujah. So anyway, praise God. I'm not going to do a Smith Wigglesworth on you. But now back to Chuck. So talking about the things that we're going to talk about tonight, Chuck used to say in the beginning of all of his teachings, don't believe me, look it up yourself. You know, I'm really shortening it. He had a spiel that he used to do. I think he even did this Acts 17:11, be a good Berean and search the scriptures daily to see if it was so. We do that on the Peterson Chronicles all the time, because we're going where no man has gone before in the Peterson Chronicles. Praise God. So anyway, it's highly speculative, but a lot of the information is confirmed and biblically confirmed, as well as confirmed to multiple other sources. Now, all that being said, I would still always recommend that somebody looks it up themselves. And if you don't want to accept it, that's fine, because Jesus would warn all the time, if you can, receive it. And most people can't. The more advanced a concept is, the more people who will not be able to receive it, period. And quite frankly, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But you also have to understand this concept known as lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there a little. So when Chuck would say the Luke rendition of the Olivet Discourse appears to be pointing to the events that occurred in the 1400s, the reason why that had a flaw in it logically was because there was only one Olivet Discourse. Jesus didn't do three versions. Get it? He didn't say, okay, now I'm going to do the Matthew version of the Olivet Discourse. Be sure to put this in chapter 24. You know, it wasn't like that. He said it once. So there isn't three renditions. Okay, but what there is the concept of is lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there a little. The Bible, one verse in the Bible can be referring to like a bunch of different things. A lot of different things. And then you start to break into the spiritual discernment. You've got to also factor in that the Bible is eternal. So when it's saying that you're going to be rewarded in a fantastic way, this is where people really dork up with prosperity scriptures, because there are prosperity scriptures. The problem is there's no promise that there's going to be any prosperity here on earth. Okay, so you've got to expand your timeline and your scope of understanding for the scriptures that you're reading to eternity, which a lot of people don't get that because they're kind of stuck in this tiny little planet thing. Third rock from the sun. All right, praise God. All right, so anyway, on that note, I wanted to mention that the things that I'm going to share with you tonight. Look, I know there's other people out there doing wonderful things for Jesus. There's all kinds of YouTubers out there doing things and teaching and preaching and all that kind of stuff. That's great. It's great. You know, I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful that everybody's doing the best that they can. I'm just trying to do the best that I can. I could try to sit here and give you, if I spent the time that was necessary to give you the context of the supernaturalness of the moment that the Lord showed me something and how these bits and pieces were woven together over, wow, like 8, 9, 10 years. Okay. Because I wasn't ready to receive the next piece. You have, it's that whole thing about algebra versus trigonometry versus calculus, you know, versus geometry. You've got to have your algebraic order of operations down first before you start doing quadratic equations. And then, but then you get into your quadratic equations, you go to your next level, and then you can start doing the geometry. Then you can start doing the trigonometry. You can't do one before the other. See, that's how you get that lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts. So that's actually duplicitous and multiplicitous in meaning, in the sense that it has multiple meanings. So lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there a little, doesn't just mean that the scripture can have multiple meanings, but it also means that over a period of time, as you learn this thing, this particular concept or topic foundationally, you will be able to better receive the next piece of information. So it is lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here little, there little. It is up, it is vertically up and down in amplitude, and it is so it's wide and it's tall. You see what I'm saying? It goes up and it goes wide. Okay, it's deep and wide. Okay, lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there little. So you're never going to figure it all out. It's three-dimensional, four-dimensional, probably even like bazillion-dimensional. How would we know? All right, praise God. So anyway, I wanted to just introduce before we move into this stuff that all this, you know, prerequisite foundational baseline position statements and disclaimers, and that is that there is a lot that the Lord has shown me, but there's also a lot that God does not give one person everything. Oh, no, 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 no. And quite honestly, as we go along in our journey, we, you know, if you'd asked me some of the stuff that I'm going to share tonight 3 years ago, I would have been wrong. 5 years ago, I would have been wronger. You know, 8 years ago, I would have been so far off in left park. I've even rebuked you for even suggesting that we'd be here in 2021. Like, what are you doing? You're trying to keep me up at night. You know, I'm 49 years old and you're messing with my sleep. Except now I'm 59. All right, praise God. All right, kids, are you ready? All right, kids, think about it. I went to the toy store and I asked the assistant where the Schwarzenegger dolls are. And he replied, I'll be back. I'll be back. Right, kids? Hey! I know, I was having a conversation with somebody. I was saying, trying to tell, help them. I was like saying, you know, did you ever notice that Revelation 9, the locusts, they never go away. We just think they do. See, this is the kind of stuff that I think of, all right? See, I'm telling you folks, I would love to have sat down with Chuck Mizler. I would love to have 2 hours of conversation time with Hal Lindsey, although I hear he gets pretty, he'll put on some 6 ounce boxing gloves and box your ears if you question his understanding of the rapture. That guy is nowhere near as humble and sweet as he seems like on TV. But anyway, so but he's a great guy. God bless him. He's taken a beating over the years. A lot of people have. I was having a conversation. I was like, you know, it doesn't say anything about the locusts leaving. All the creatures that during the wrath period of God, as you're entering into the great tribulation and during the early trumpet judgments, which is the first series of horrible wrath level judgments that occur in Revelation. That's when God's wrath has come upon the earth. And that's when the Revelation 13 beast government gets, oh my gosh. And it's amazing to me, you know, how many of us know that the House of Windsor is a bunch of shapeshifters. How many of us know about the Nagas that were discovered under, you know, in these tunnel cities underneath, you know, in different places in India? How many of us know about the underground tunnels where the reptilian beings dwell underneath the Mormon Tabernacle in Utah, underneath the Los Angeles, the data that's from there, the newspaper articles, the people that saw the tunnels in the underground and the experiences that were had. And don't even get me going on the Los 33 miners and how the testimony leaked out. And why was NASA, the National Aeronautical Space Administration, roping off the area just like a bad scene out of, Close Encounters of the 50 billionth kind, okay, you know, with lights and do not cross over this tape crime scene stuff? What is NASA doing there when you've got a collapsed mine? Well, guess why? Because of reptilians. Well, what's really fascinating to me is how mind-blowing, I cannot understand how anybody who understands the concept of what a Nakash is, a two-legged serpent creature, a shining being, it's in the Testament of Reuben, it's in the Testament of Amaron, it should be no surprise to anybody, and if you don't know about these things, I'm troubled that you're even teaching the Bible at all. Sorry, but it bothers me. All right, because you know what? When you take another look at Revelation 13, Revelation 14, Revelation 17, it is amazing how many times the word dragon comes up. But yet nobody ever seems to think that maybe it's one of them. You know, we can look at Fauci with his freaky deaky Mission Impossible plastic mask pulled over his demonic entity face, telling us lie after lie after lie after lie from the bowels of Sheol, okay, but we can't connect it back to the book of Revelation? And you know what that means? If I'm right on this, then every single theologian that has come before me is wrong about their theories about the book of Revelation, and all the DVDs in the world aren't going to help you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right, kids? You know, I watch people try to teach the book of Revelation without the alien component, and I'm like, oh, but all aliens are demons. I'm like, really? It's that simple. Okay. Here, hold on just a second. Let me get my Dremel out, and maybe I can, you know, cut my skull open and call Hannibal over here. I mean, I used to believe that. I even had a custom T-shirt made. I used to wear it. It was a green shirt and had a picture of an alien on it. And it said, aliens are demons. I used to believe that because that is, as you're growing up and starting to learn stuff, you go through phases. One of those phases when you first wake up is that everything is terrible. You know, you turn your alarms on your phone and there's going to be a great earthquake and Russia's going to nuke us at any time. I got an email just this morning, I think it was, from a friend of mine over in Spain. And she was saying, you know, Russia's about to attack us. The Henry Groover, vision about the missiles and everything blowing up across the United States is about to happen, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, she was pointing me to the information that she had gotten that led her to believe that, which, by the way, was what led me. That was the Lord using her to say to me, because I remember I looked, I was like, I wonder who the guest is tonight, because I was feeling terrible. I had already been up for several hours. I spent all that time, upset stomach, nausea, the whole deal was horrible. And then I'm sitting there going, oh, no, oh, no, we don't even have a guest. I got to do the show myself. And then I got the email, and I was like, okay, that's the subject. I need to talk about how to put this all together, at least the big pieces, right? Can't put every little piece together, but maybe some of the big pieces, right, kids? If I can pull one thing off tonight, just one thing, I hope to get you to understand where the big stuff is located in the Bible and how it flows through the scripture so that you don't make the mistake of going, oh, look, there's tanks on the move and NATO's threatening Russia and Putin is shaking somebody's hands and it looks like Henry Groover's vision is going to come true. If I can get you to the point where you know as a fact that there is no way that could possibly be true with tonight's program, then I have been successful. If I cannot, then I was unsuccessful. That's what I'm hoping to accomplish tonight. The problem is it's going to be like drinking from a five fire hoses. It always is. All right, kids, I'm trying to organize a hide-and-seek tournament, but good players are really hard to find. Kids, is that good or what? Come on. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Praise God. All right. I'm going to go into the news right away. Just save some time.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please?
It's not normal.
It's just wrong.
It's not normal.
This is disturbing.
Game over.
All right, praise God. The Equality Act would close or punish thousands of religious organizations, senators are told. Now, it hasn't passed yet. It's called H.R. 5. But look what we have in our government right now. It's very, very bad. Anyway, so who knows what's going to happen. But God's going to have every reason to let Henry Gruber's vision come true. Okay, Revelation 18, hallelujah. And how can it be Revelation 18 at the very end of Revelation 18? I'm going to show you how that works tonight. The problem is that in H.R. 5, they have redefined this term called public places and accommodations. And it includes churches now. What that means, they've also added as protected classes, okay, anything having to do with sexual orientation and gender identity. Now, what that means is that a person who is of the LGBT LMNOP persuasion can now walk inside of any church as a defined public place, you know, public places and accommodations. That now fits into the definition, and they can file a lawsuit because, you know, they went in there with, you know, whatever. I'm not even going to get into it because the whole thing just makes me nauseous, and I've had enough nauseousness in the last, I don't know how many, 20 hours. All right, praise God. Next one up. Hallelujah. Here we go. Father facing jail for calling his daughter a she. Okay, a Canadian father has been jailed for referring to his 14-year-old daughter who believes she is a boy as a she and a her. Robert Hoogland of Surrey, British Columbia, turned himself into the Canadian court Tuesday and was jailed after the provincial attorney general issued an arrest warrant for contempt, the Federalist reported. Because, of course, the judge was going, he was slapping his gavel going, boom, 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 boom. Do not call her a her. Jury dismissed. Whatever. Isn't it exhausting? You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on. After you've heard this stuff like 5 quadrillion times, isn't it exhausting? Don't you just want to get yourself a Louisville Slugger and go break something? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't need a stress ball. I need a stress bat. Right, kids? Hallelujah. All right, next one up. Not enough vaccines to stop the third wave of COVID in Europe, says German health minister. Whatever. Next one up. Protesters confront police in Edinburgh as anti-lockdown demonstrations sweep across Europe. And it's all over the place. And they're not stopping. And the stuff is going on in Scotland right now. Did you know that if you're even talking negatively about LGBT, LMNOP privately across the dinner table, somebody that's a guest in your house that's a he-she that you didn't know because they're dating your son can sue you for what you said over your lunch table. By the way, that would be a civil suit. So bye-bye, house. So you better buy yourself a tent or maybe an RV and hide it somewhere so they don't sue you for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The sound of an RV and the whole Charlie Frost lifestyle, to me, I dwell on it. Right now I'm at the point in my life where I cannot go a day without thinking about it heavily. I ain't joking you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. All right. WorldNet Daily reports more COVID suicides than COVID deaths in children. without going into the details, this is something we've seen increasing regularly now for weeks. Well, actually, for over the last year. All right, next one up. Al Jazeera News reports France, Poland, Ukraine impose new lockdown measures. So again, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. I had one person email me and they were like, you know, how do they know there's going to be a third wave in such and such a land or whatever? Well, what they're doing is they're basing it on the 1918, what they call the Spanish flu. But the Spanish flu was really not the Spanish flu. They just named it that. Okay, that's just a common way of doing things in the world of virus naming. But in reality, it was a global problem. And a lot of the things that they're doing with the lockdowns, the churches, the masks, arresting people in the streets, all that kind of stuff, the curfews, they did all that stuff back in 1918. So they know how the attack waves of the virus go. But we don't know for sure if that was also a bioweapon. And you're like, 1918, a bioweapon? Ah, how does that work? It's called aliens. And I'm not even going to get you, I can pull up a white paper written by Robert Lebermont Weber, who's a big time alien specialist, we'll say. Also a New Ager, which of course is no big surprise there. And he, you know, put some data out on the internet, which I found. And sure enough, evidently some alien species were planning to do a bioweapons attack against the human. So, I mean, what is Bill Gates? Is he even human? What is Biden? Don't get me going on a geriatric human because I'm sorry, it's false. It's incorrect. The only sound you should hear in your head is this. Except it should be like this and this and this and this. Okay, next one up. Cosmic showers. Local reports seeing bright meteors in Britain, Cuba, and the United States. And there's bunches of them. Another one. Rare daytime meteor fell over England, causing a house-shaking boom. Another headline. Listen to this. Bright fireball over Tampa Bay, Florida. How did I miss that? Probably because I ate too many Russell Stover's sugar-free peanut pecan clusters or whatever. Who knows? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Three fully vaccinated Hawaiian residents contract COVID-19, according to reports. And of course, tomorrow we'll see another report from the NHID or whoever coming out saying, oh, no, that never happens. That never, you know, whatever. I have these two monitors that I got for my office where I work so I can monitor CNN and Fox, you know, kind of thing when the big bombs start to go off and that. And they haven't been on for like over 2 months. That is a record because I'm so fed up with the lies I can't take it anymore. Doing the show catches me up just fine. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. After four deaths, Norwegian experts believe AstraZeneca's vaccine may be stopped for good. But of course, tomorrow we'll see another report that comes out and says, Norwegian specialists have come out and rescinded their position statement. You know why? Because somebody got paid off. That's why. Or threatened. That's how it works. Next one from the Russian news agency. The headline is China ready to protect world order based on international law together with Russia. Look, anybody who's surprised about this, think about it. Look, the forces of darkness, the entities, the shape-shifting reptilians, these things, whatever they are, this creepiness that is surrounding us, it is so sick and twisted and evil and seething. Now, when you realize that this is their goal, no wonder they have basically put it's like the album is skipping, 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 skipping. It's like a really bad, like Green Tambourine, and it's just skipping over and over again. And that's exactly what's happening. They have literally gone back to right where, and of course, Obama is calling the shots. You know he is. He's talking to an entity, a being. It's not even a human. Okay, so it's just unbelievable. So now you have a new, like, you know, Xi Jinping and like Putin are like giving each other brotherly love hugs. Okay, what do you expect? Because they're back to their master plan. They want this to be the case. Okay, they're going by the script, and Trump interrupted their script for a little while and it made him mad. And anyway, we'll just keep going. Merkel declares extension over quarantine of COVID-19 in Germany. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to hit another report that says, if Merkel changed her mind, Merkel changed her mind, because they started to protest again. They can't, you know, it's just bouncing all over the place. And it's like, oh, no, there's going to be another. And listen to this. Third COVID-19 wave in Russia possible in late April and early May, expert says. There you go. They're basing the first wave, second wave, third wave, and the seasons of those waves on the pattern that was experienced in the 1918 Spanish flu event. Okay, that's where they're getting that the speculative data. All right, another one. But we do know it's a bioweapon, and we do know that there are so many permutations of this bioweapon that are floating around out there right now, you can't even nail them all down. I think they just found out there are now three more mutations of it. Okay, but of course they're going to tell you that AstraZeneca, the one that kills the most people and maims the most people, is the one to use. It's the only one that has efficacy against all 5,000 mutations of COVID-19. 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33. Somebody hit the off button. Worst flood since 1971 hit parts of New South Wales, Australia. See, it doesn't do me any good to get all worked up on these programs either. That's the other thing. If I was just talking to you, you know, like real slow and kind of, I was like popping my Alteril and my Valerian root. You know, a little bit of tryptophan, some. But this information, you know, it just screams for passion. Doesn't it? Doesn't it make you want to rip your spleen out with a shrimp fork? It does me. It's a good thing I don't have a shrimp fork in the house, because I would probably be spleenless already. Next one up. Worst flood since 1971 hits parts of New South Wales, Australia. Same thing as we had last year, only worse. Listen to this. Police, 10 people killed in Colorado supermarket shooting. It's at a King Scoopers supermarket. Now, by now, we all know about this stuff, right? But did you know, and thank you, Scott, for sending this in, did you know that there was an opening scene in a movie called Cobra featuring Sly? And the opening scene was about a mass shooting in a grocery store. Guess what grocery store? Yep, you guessed it. King Scoopers. You can't make this stuff up. It's unbelievable. Right, kids? I know. Well, you're not cheering that there was a shooting, are you, kids? No, you're not doing that. Yeah. Okay, I know. I kind of figured that. That was kind of a dumb question. I should have known better. All right, praise God. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. Study shows water is hundreds of feet below the surface of Lake Michigan is beginning to warm. Well, how can I know what's going on. I need to hurry up and get that old beat up Winnebago for like $16,000, fix up the engine, have it rebuilt, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And put, you know, get myself one of those, what are they called? Vanity plates. It's got to say like Sea Frost on it. C-F-R-O-S-T has to be my vanity plate. Praise God. Hallelujah. Maybe I'll even dye my hair blonde and grow it long, you know, and get one of those funky hats. You know, praise Jesus, because I'm sure I'll have everything else will probably be already there. I'll have the AM radio and the HF and all that kind of stuff going on. Yeah, hallelujah. So, yep, who knows? We'll see. Next one. Thank you, Jesus. Next report is scientists can implant false memories and then reverse them. So they had the technology to be able to do that. But we already know that they had the ability to inject, you know, God thoughts into people's heads where they actually hear God's voice, but it doesn't really make your cochlea vibrate, and it's injecting it into your brain, and that's all that was weird, creepy science that they get from the aliens. They say, here, you can have all these children that we have taken from the Catholic adoption centers. We've got truckloads of them. There's got to be 500-600 of them. And you can take them and feed them to the reptilians in Dulce if you want. And then, but you got to give us some really cool tech for it, okay? We need to be able to put, like, mind control towers up so that we can fake, like Capitol riots and stuff like that. Can you work with us here? Yeah. You think I'm joking? No, unfortunately I'm not. I'm just, anyway, praise God. Let's move on. Finland warns far-right terror threat growing as plans detected. Now, see, when you start to see these reports of far-right anything threat, look out, folks. They're just – all they're doing is they're greasing the rails for what is going to be inevitably another false flag. I'm just surprised that they've waited this long. Who knows how long we're going to have to wait. Next one up. United States border crisis raises concerns of Canada, prompts calls for a moratorium on immigration into Canada. Another headline. Listen to this. Russia Today reports cash is turning into trash, just like in Venezuela, says Max Geiser, who, by the way, is a pretty smart, you know, financial analyst. Another headline. Listen to this. After unprecedented floods in Australia, now millions of spiders are swarming homes, gardens, and crops. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I see in this picture here, because if it gives me the heebie-jeebies, you may actually need the Ultril more than me. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Next one up. California approves prayer in school, so long as it is to praise the Aztec god like Ashtaroth and all the other ones. It just keeps on going on. North Korea fires missiles. No, sorry. They did it twice. Biden said, nah, whatever. Oh, listen to this. Breitbart News reports. White House confirms, by the way, this is an absolutely official report. The White House of the United States of Babylon the Great confirms that Joe Biden and Barack Obama are consulting together on how to run the government into the ground. Yep. So what was predicted prior to the election being consummated, prior to January the 6th and all that kind of stuff and the 20th and blah, 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 that was already predicted. Several years ago, Obama said he would love to be able to run basically a puppet in the White House that he could just control from afar. Well, guess what? Now they're just coming right out in your face and going, in your face, in your face. Where's my Louisville? You know what I mean? Listen to this. Marco Rubio talks to TMZ about UFOs and the possibility of alien life. The possibility of alien life. Anyway, see, they talk about things that they see flying around in the sky, you know? And I'm like, who cares? Go to Dulce. Go to Groom Lake. Go to, like, get a clue. Whatever. Anyway, I'm going to go ahead and go into the second half of the program, which is about the scriptures that map over to some. There's so much, folks. There's really a lot. And that's why people get dismayed and troubled and confused and they get lost in the... I'm trying to think of what a good analogy would be. It would be like having a quarry truck full of pebbles being dumped right on top of your head. There's so much information. But anyway, on that note, let's go ahead and enter into that part of the program. Here we go. All right, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm looking at my notes, and I am having another one of those moments where I just don't know where to start. So, I guess the first thing, now we know right now, I'll just kind of set the pace because we already did the show where I talked about creating the checkboxes for the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. I also dispelled the notion that Luke 21's version of it was talking about a different time. It could have been both, but it can't be only because Jesus only said it once. Okay? So that kind of throws that into the trash. Now, so I already did that program. We hopefully have some... You know, we're looking for pestilence. Well, we got the COVID thing, but there's a lot more queued up. We're going to have Ebola. Like, you got to read. I'm going to draw a little bit of a line in the sand because I think it's necessary. When you are able, now, this is so hard to communicate properly. I mention all the time at high speeds this concept of seducing spirits. Stanley Frodsham, the very best friend of Smith Wigglesworth, was given one really big prophecy. Now, I'm not saying he didn't prophesy about other things, but his most well-known, it was big and it was mighty, and it was from the 60s. And it was about our Heavenly Father releasing seducing spirits on his anointed prophets. It even says so in the prophecy. So it's not to be calling, we don't want to be calling any of the prophets out their names, but it is beyond any shadow of a doubt. Clearly, they are being affected by seducing spirits. And I'm not going to get into all the scriptures that support this. I will mention 1 Kings 22:19 and itching ears in the books of Peter and 1 Peter, I think it is. But anyway, Pillow Prophets Teaching by David Wilkerson is another one you can look up. But anyway, I just wanted to mention that it is my personal belief, based upon more than a decade of doing this work and thousands upon thousands of radio shows and guests, many of which are serial authors of incredibly well-researched books. That's a lot of data. So how do you simplify that? How do you take 10 billion pebbles that were just dropped on your head from a quarry truck and try to put it into like a puzzle that makes sense? Well, the only way I can do any of this kind of stuff is because of the nature of my career. My career field requires me to do what's called, I have to do that all the time. I have to take supremely complicated dynamics, which have thousands and thousands of variables, and I have to simplify it or I don't have a job. It's just how it works. Because that's my job. That's what I do. I get in front of billion-dollar companies that have a million things they have to accomplish, and I tell them the top 10 and why. Okay, that's putting it very simply. Now, one of the things that you have to do when you're dealing with chaos, billions of pebbles of information dropping out of the quarry truck on your head, is you've got to do what you have to embrace a concept which is known as a known good. Known good. So when I'm not going to get into it. Just follow along as best as you can. I know these are probably alien concepts, okay? But I'm just going to do the best I can to share this. So you want to know what a known good is, a known good. Imagine those pebbles dropping out of the back of the truck into a giant pile in front of you, and then you're able to walk over to certain ones of those pebbles. It's just like doing a 1,000-piece or a 3,000 or a 10,000-piece puzzle on a card table. You know how you work on it for days, sometimes for months, and you start out, you're like, oh, look, this is the woman's hat, and the hat is pink, and then you look for all the ones that have pink, and you put together the hat, and then you go over here, and you go, oh, wait, the woman has a Labrador Retriever. It's blonde, you know, whatever, and then you find all those pieces, and you put it together. That's how you do it. Whenever you're overwhelmed with too much information, TMI, forget about the stuff you don't understand. Eventually, when you have enough, just like building the 1,000-piece puzzle or the 3,000-whatever-piece puzzle, eventually you'll have enough chunks of it put together that the other pieces will start to snap in place, the ones that you didn't know. Principle must be applied to the Bible and biblical exegesis, or you will fail, which is why virtually everything I've ever bought from everybody, including dozens and dozens, if not over hundreds of books that I purchased, they have the majority of their information is incorrect. But there's always, as Brother Zen Garcia puts it, there's always underpinnings of truth in all of this stuff. So you got to pull out the pieces that are right, and you use them to help complete that part of the puzzle. Okay. Now, I just wanted to put that into your heart so that you understand the concept. I don't care about the 10 horns. It doesn't matter to me. I care about things that are important to the bride of Jesus Christ. I care about what is a threat to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I have no intention of being here when there are 10 horns and 10 kings and a blah, 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 and all that other stuff. Okay, and eventually the Lord will show me what I need to know. But what I do need to know is essentially the big things, the order of events. Where is World War III? Where is it in the Bible? I need to know, is it guaranteed that the rapture is going to happen after World War III? You know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of YouTubers out there are absolutely convinced that there is only one rapture, and it is when the missiles come down and we go up. Oh my gosh, I could drop names until I'm blue in the face. We've had people on the show that even talked about that. The Lord showed me when the missiles come down, we go up. Right. If you're part of the wheat harvest. But not if you're part of the barley harvest. That's why the wheat harvest, that's why the people that are shown, when the missiles come down, we go up. They're also told that that's the final harvest. The reason why they don't include the grape harvest, which happens in Revelation 14, which is the last one of the three where Jesus comes back in for the three different harvests in Luke 12, verses 35, 36, 37, and 38, the first watch, second watch, third watch. Okay. The reason that one's not considered part of the final harvest is because at that point in time, nobody's coming along to be guests at the wedding supper. Okay. When you get to the grape harvest that happens during the Revelation 13/14 beast government, when they're handing out the mark of the beast, which is after the bride has left, okay, that's one of the reasons why you know automatically that there's no way any of this stuff that is happening around us right now. The bride has not left the earth. They're not going to be chopping off – the bride's not getting her head chopped off. I'm sorry. I do not believe that for a second. I have the scriptures that tell me what they tell me. And I believe the scripture before I believe any babbling babbler on YouTube. I don't care what they say, and I don't care how many whiteboards they put up and how much they talk and 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 talk. It doesn't mean anything to me because I don't care. It doesn't matter. I have my Bible. My Bible says this. I'm going to share with you that as much as I can, hopefully. All right. Now, let's see. I'm trying to think of where – okay, here's where I'm going to start. This is foundational, but you have to not be a theologian. So if you have gone to any kind of Bible training, if you were ordained by some church or some denomination or whatever the case may be, then you will probably not be able to receive this because you will be locked into what's called a theological contextual understanding of the scripture, which will never allow you to grow into a spiritual discernment of the Bible. You will never get lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there a little, okay? You're going to get stuck. I'm sorry. And if you can toss everything you were taught in school, good for you. You are in the top of your class. Hallelujah. The Lord, I was going to go to Caris Bible College. I was signing up my papers, getting ready to quit my job. My wife at the time was going to come with me. The whole thing was totally lined up, and the Lord dropped an atom bomb, metaphorical one, right on the top of it. Kablam! You're not going. Okay, get it? The Lord did not want me to learn from man. The Lord wanted me to learn from him. And I'm not saying I even got it perfect, because I certainly don't. Okay, I'm just saying that this is where I am right now in my walk. Tomorrow, the Lord might show me something really cool that I can add to it, and then I'll be like, hey, wow, that's really neat. I need to add that. All right, praise God. And I had to correct course many times. All right, but 10 years is a long time, a lot of beatings. All right, so first we have to establish some foundations. Remember that you are not learning these things at a theological college level. You are now above a theological college level. So if you got yourself a PhD from the Moody Bible Institute, guess what? You are now graduating and you're moving up to another level of understanding of the scripture. Okay, now I don't want this to sound puffed up because it certainly is not meant to be puffed up. Believe you me, if anyone embraces 1 Corinthians 8:2, it is me. If anyone thinks they know anything, they know nothing yet, as they ought to know. So this may be 0.01% of the puzzle. I don't know. But what I do know is what the Bible says. And the reason why I brought up the Stanley Frodsham prophecy, and I'm going to repeat this, is that I believe beyond it, I believe this so strongly that unless the Lord smacks me upside the head with a frying pan big time, okay, I am not going to waver on this one. Okay, so unless the Lord hits me with one of those frying pans, this is a line in the sand, and I shall not change it. When the biblical blood moon tetrad happened with the last super blood moon that occurred on September the, was it the 23rd of 2015, I believe, when that occurred, there was a shift that also occurred, which of course would be natural with any biblical blood moon tetrad. Everybody thinks it's like, oh no, the whole world's going to blow up all of a sudden. Isaiah 24, look out. No, it's never like that. But it is a marker in time. And I believe that there was a shift of darkness that occurred at that time. Believe it or not, it was around that time that Obama, Fauci, and Gates were giving $3.7 million to the Wuhan lab for continuing the bioweapon study that was started in Fort Detrick in the United States of America. Okay? So when China screamed bloody murder that it came from the United States military, they weren't lying. Sorry. But it's also Black Slate Projects. These are known as USAPs, okay? Unacknowledged Special Access Programs. Look it up on the internet. Use DuckDuckGo if you want. Type Special Access Programs. Read very carefully, and you will discover that there are those that are called unacknowledged, or they're USAPs. USAPs are when the president goes to one of his five-star generals, and he says, are there aliens in a place called Dalsy? And that five-star general will look at him and go, are you okay, Mr. President? Do you need me to call you a doctor? That's what's called plausible deniability. They have no requirement there's no need to know. These are black slate. They're above top secret. Unacknowledged special access programs. That's the essence. That's the beginning of the shadow government, which, by the way, is worldwide and covers all 195 major countries, possibly all 123. I'm sorry, 223 with the island nations. Now, so we're going to move forward. And I'm going to start to move quicker and quicker into some of these scriptural concepts. So understand that there is, in my opinion, a barley harvest, a wheat harvest, and a grape harvest. Grape harvest is spelled out clearly in Revelation 14. They're not bringing anybody with them, so they're not harvesting anybody. The only ones that are being harvested are the people that have been refined by having to live as a tribulation saint, which is going to be pretty horrible, okay? A lot of them will be beheaded, etc., and then become priests in the throne room of God. Now, then you've got those bazillions of YouTubers out there that are like, when the missiles come down, we go up. Okay, that is the wheat harvest. That happens after the 3 days of darkness. I'm going to get into that in a second. I'm going to show you the scriptures. And then you've got the barley harvest, or the first fruits harvest, or the first watch, which isn't even mentioned in Luke 12, verses 35, 36, 37, 38. Okay, but just because it isn't mentioned doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, because you can't have a second watch and a third watch without a first watch. Get it? Okay. So anyway, so it's important to get those, the barley harvest, wheat harvest, and grape harvest down, because I'm going to touch upon those as we move forward quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker. All right. Also, trying to think here what else I want to touch upon real quick foundationally. Let's see here. Nah, I'm just going to go ahead and start right here. I'll probably bounce around a little because I'm going to have to. I don't have a choice. Too much. Okay. So I'm going to go on record as saying that I am not a fan of the traditional interpretation of Daniel's 70th week, okay? I have studied the Hebrew that is around Daniel 9:27. I have read books on the subject, pro and con, And I do not buy off on the pre-trib rapture concept of 3.5 years or the first half of Daniel's 70th week as being a difficult time on the earth known as Jacob's trouble. I do not see any evidence of that in the Bible. I'm not discounting the concept of the 70th week. It's all there. I see that. But no, the middle of the week is actually an alien invasion. The alien invasion, which is multiple alien groups, by the way, is part of the day of the Lord. That is the moment in time when the day of the Lord happens. That is also associated with the 3 days of darkness, the end of World War III. A whole bunch of bad, super duper bad things happen during the period of time known as the day of the Lord, which occurs in the sixth seal. Make a note. The day of the Lord happens in the sixth seal. Make a note, please. Very important point. That means that Isaiah 13 happens in the sixth seal. Joel 2 happens in the sixth seal. So every reference to the day of the Lord in the Holy Bible happens in the sixth seal. Please write that down. Because guess what? You've just like taken out like I don't even know how many chapters of the Bible. And now you can take all the chapters of the Bible. You can do a word study on the day of the Lord. You can say, look, the day of the Lord's here. 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 Habakkuk, day of the Lord. All these day of the Lord's everywhere. And you can take them and you can smush them all together like a piece of Play-Doh. And you can go, boink, they happen right here in the sixth seal. Problem solved. Known good. Known good. Now you're building parts of the puzzle. Now you know where Isaiah 13 fits. It's an alien invasion. Joel 2, alien invasion. 2 Ezra 15, verse 28, alien invasion with multiple alien species in the sky. Now, why did I bring up the line in the sand with the moon, blood moons? I'm going to cut to the chase. I think that's when the seducing spirits were released upon the earth. And from that point forward, from September of 2015 forward, I don't trust any prophecies. That's just me. Sorry. But I had to draw a line. It's part of the simplification thing. You've got to simplify. You cannot look, when you do complicated algebraic equations, when you figure out calculus and all that kind of stuff, it's all about simplifying the equation. So you end up with this huge quadratic equation that takes up like multiple quadratic equations, and they say simplify for X. And you're like, 14 pages later, you finally found X. X equals 2. You know what I mean? But you got to simplify. Okay. So anyway, so I've made up my mind for the purpose of simplifying is that anything after September of 2015, I toss it. Now, that's not that I don't care if there's some good prophecies in there. It's irrelevant to me. I have enough data, tons more than I need, prior to 2015 that's highly trustworthy, that has never been wrong, that I can use to build it all out. So now when you take the prophecies prior to 2015 and you combine it with Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing without first revealing it to through his servants, the prophets, okay? And then you draw that line in the sand, and anything after 2015, you toss it because of the seducing spirits problem. Okay, you take that body of knowledge, all of the prophecies prior to 2015 that you've collected, and you use them to anchor events like nuclear bombs going off and things like that. Now, where do those fit into the analogy of the puzzle pieces? Well, Remember when you build the big pieces of the puzzle, like the lady's pink hat and her dog, and then you start to build her cottage and you got the cottage almost done, but you still haven't found the pieces to make the chimney, but there's parts of it, there's a lake, but you haven't found all the pieces to put the lake together. So you've got this tapestry that you're putting together and lots of it's coming together, but there's these gaps. The way you fill in those gaps is with prophecies. Now, you can also use prophecies to anchor the timing. So you may formulate a theory that the great earthquake in Revelation 6:12 might have been, you know, it was caused by this or that or the other thing, or you may not even thought it was anything but the hand of God that shook the earth or whatever the case may be. But then you hear a prophecy that's trustworthy and you start to connect the dots, did you know that Efren Rodriguez's prophecy, where he actually wrote the White House and the Obama administration and he warned people, he's all over YouTube, traveled around and all this kind of stuff, because the Lord showed him a meteor. By the way, lots of people have seen this, even Sarah Monet. But you got to get this prophetic information embedded in your head. You got to collect it. Get yourself like a manila folder and a printer. I just bought a new printer. I'm actually excited about it coming tomorrow. I'm not happy about my Canon breaking, but nevertheless, the printer I am getting is much nicer. But get a printer and print them out. Make notes on them. Highlight them. Highlight the events. The Joe Brandt vision of 1937 of the California earthquake is actually the same event as the Efren Rodriguez meteor smashing into the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Puerto Rico. But 99% of the readers wouldn't catch it. Took me a long time to realize it because I kept not reading to the very end of the Joe Brandt vision. And then when I get to the very end of the Joe Brandt vision, he says, and then the Lord took me up above the earth and I could see the entire earth shaking. And then I was like, wow, that's the answer. Because the entire earth only shakes once. Excuse me. Now, the entire earth, I suppose, could shake at the very last bowl. It probably will shake at the very last vial/bowl, Revelation 16. But that destruction event of the earth is more like the movie 2012 kind of thing with John Cusack and, Charlie Frost. It's more of that level of destruction. The destruction that occurs in the sixth seal, every island and mountain is moved out of place. That's simply because of the impact of the meteor. Think about it. If the 8.1 earthquake that happened off of the coast of Chile, back in what, 2011 or something like that, or 2012, I forget, when that occurred, if that was enough to knock the airline radars off, that they actually had to shut down the Tampa International Airport for several hours to recalibrate the radar because the Earth's tilt had changed several degrees. From an 8.1 earthquake? Can you imagine what's going to happen when that meteor slams into the earth and the whole earth shakes and rocks to and fro like a drunkard? Isaiah 24? Yeah. So let's create some more known good anchors. Okay, let's put some more chunks of the 1,000-piece puzzle together. Let's establish the period of wrath versus the period of not wrath. Okay, there's judgments. God has judgments that he does all the time. So COVID-19 is a type of judgment where he lifts his hands of protection, just like in the book of Job, and then allows Satan to do something bad. He that restrains. Now, but then you have judgments that are part of God's wrath. And that's a whole different kind of ugly. All right. You got to understand there is the period that is not God's wrath. A lot of people will say, well, you're really talking about Jacob's trouble. No, no, I'm not. Okay. I do not believe, not for a nanosecond, that Jacob's trouble has anything to do with this concept known as the, you know, tribulation period that the pre-trib rapture people have made up, because it's totally made up and it's not scriptural. The only thing that is clearly and explicitly defined in the Bible time-wise, other than the assumption associated with the first half of Daniel's 70th week, is the Great Tribulation. There are four places in the Holy Bible where the word great appears in front of the word tribulation, and it is referring to the period of time known as God's wrath. Okay, that is the wrath period. It is the last 3.5 years of the earth's existence. But here's the escape clause. I love it. If you understand legal stuff, an escape clause basically says, this is the law, 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 and this is the law. However, comma, if this happens, then none of that might happen, and I might do this. It's an escape clause. I'll give you an example of an escape clause. Then there will be many antichrists. That's an escape clause. Another escape clause is, and if those days had not been cut short, no flesh would have been saved. Well, here's the thing. If you know anything about the progression and the players and the actors in the biblical end times timeline, I have people telling me, I can't wait until the new millennium. It's going to be so nice. It's a period of peace and fun, and we're going to all dance around in muumuus and pick daisies and sing songs together. And I'm like, man, you got no idea what the new millennium's about. Shane gets left out. There's another Gog and Magog invasion, for crying out loud. There's nothing peaceful and fun about the new millennium. I'm going to have to get LV Zapata back on the show to talk about that. Again, thank you, Jesus. I wonder if I have that in my archives. I can play it, maybe take another Saturday off. But anyway, so, and divide up the period of time that is not wrath versus the great tribulation. Let's just keep it that simple, okay? We know, and this again requires spiritual discernment, you cannot be a theologian and understand this, because you'll get, context will trip you up. So 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Well, when the Lord showed me where wrath began in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, I just about fell over, but I won't get into the testimony. Revelation 6:17 says, and the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So 1 Thessalonians 5:9 points directly to Revelation 6, verse 17. It delineates the Revelation timeline. Okay? So the first seal, God did not trick us. He did not preterists. Forget about it. Don't be disassembling and saying the third seal comes before the first seal and the second trumpet already happened because of Chernobyl and blah, 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 blah. That is wrong, 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 wrong. God is not trying to trick us. First seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal. First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, fifth trumpet, sixth trumpet. You see what I'm saying? You know, first bowl, second bowl, third bowl, they come in order. Now, can they happen to some degree in parallel and overlay one another? The answer is absolutely yes. Okay? But they're probably going to at least begin in order. Okay. And you need to have a pretty good idea. Now the trumpet stuff that happens during God's wrath period after Revelation 6:17. So hopefully you have like a New King James, because it puts these little subtitles in there that help you keep track of where you are. Okay, so you know you're in the seals part, and then you know that you're in the trumpets part and things like that. So it makes it a little easier to find your way through it. If you're using a regular King James and it doesn't have those subtitles, you're going to get lost pretty quick. But anyway, so it's very important to take your Book of Revelation, grab yourself one of those little pointy arrow-shaped post-it notes, stick it on there and point directly to Revelation 6:17, highlighted in yellow, excuse me, and make a note, you know, Revelation 6:17 and everything forward, okay, Revelation 7. Now, there are exceptions. And I covered this in a program I did many, many years ago called Revelation Made Simple. And I don't know if I've revived that one or not, and I probably need to double check and see if I have. But I helped people understand boxing. Taking like, okay, the first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, some of those things are events. You box them up. You put them in boxes. First seal is a box. Second seal is a box. These are events. But then you get to the fifth seal. That is not a tangible event. I mean, it is, but it's not happening on Earth. So you got to take it out of the equation because we're trying to figure out what's going on Earth. Is it important? Yes, it's important. Everything in the Bible is important. But you got to determine your scope first. Our scope is to figure out what's going to be happening on Earth. Okay, so while all the really cool things that are happening in heaven are really, really cool and everything and important, that's not in our scope. This is part of logical deduction. Okay, this is part of how you take that billion pebbles that are falling off the truck and that 3,000 piece puzzle and you start to figure out how you're going to build the house. You have to know what you're not going to do so that you can focus on what you are going to do. So you take the chunks of Revelation, you put boxes around them. Revelation 12, for example, comes after Revelation 6, doesn't it? But that's one of the very rare places in the Bible where the entire chapter is an oh, by the way. Some people call it, what is the term that they use? They call it parenthetical. Now, I don't like the term parenthetical because it's great if you're some like super smart person with all, and somebody's given you what the definition of parenthetical actually means. Excuse me for clearing my voice, but it just comes from freaking out on the radio show and talking like that. But anyway, parenthetical means you put parentheses around it and you kind of separate it from the rest of what's going on. Excuse me. So I should be hitting the mic mute all the time with me sniffing and whiffing and everything else here. Who knows? I better take some more colloidal silver. Hallelujah. But anyway, so that's what parenthetical means. You take it, you put parentheses around it, and I call it an oh, by the way box. It's not part of the flow of the things that are happening on Earth. Or it is, but it becomes parenthetical by virtue of its metaphorical nature, which is the case of Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is one big fat metaphor. The thing that's really interesting though is that it maps directly over to help us to understand the bride leaving and when she leaves, and you can map parts of Revelation 12 directly over to other parts of Revelation to stitch it all together. So Revelation 12, and you know what, I had written an article and I had submitted it to a very well-known, we'll just call them a well-known website. I'll just leave it at that. And they said to me, well, you haven't defined what, you know, the first seal is. And I told them, I said, I don't care what the first seal is. But, you know, of course, to them, they were like, well, that discredits everything. I don't care what you got to say. You're just a big dumb lump of, you know. And I'm like, but that's because people don't understand logical deduction. They don't understand the concept of, listen, I'm not worried about putting the puzzle pieces of the lake together yet. I'm working on the house. I'm working on the sidewalk. I'm working on the pretty dogwood tree out back. I'm not worried about the lake right now. See, because when you put together the things that you know, the known good items, and you map them to where they are in the Bible, the other stuff starts to fit together. And you can use the prophecies to snap them into place over time. And don't even get me going on the alien stuff, because the alien stuff opens up a whole nother analysis that has to be done from Revelation 6, verse 17, and the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Because that is the point where aliens take over the earth. The day of the Lord is like alien. It's like mega aliens. And that's why I believe, you see, the word dragon, because we also know the pecking order of the alien species and Satan's rule over them during the Luciferian rebellion. And when you know about these things, it all starts to make sense. The draconian beings, which is a species of reptilian beings, they're like the Mothmen with the wings, and they have horns. And I find it fascinating that Revelation refers to horns an awful lot right around the words dragons. Maybe it's not quite as metaphorical as Jack Van Impe thought. And I love Jack Van Impe, by the way. That wasn't a dig on his work. I love him, and I have a copy of his War with Russia album, 33 and a half LP, sitting right over on the shelf. I love Jack, but he didn't have the alien piece of the puzzle. So now think about it. Go back to your puzzle. You got to put the alien part of the puzzle in there yet, but we're not worried about that yet. What do we know about the aliens? We know that the locusts come out of the smoke. Where's the smoke? Oh, the smoke is coming out of the pit. No, it's not. See, if you go back and you read it properly, you're going to discover that the pit is opened up, the smoke comes out of the pit. You got to get the details, man. It's important. Okay? The smoke comes out of the pit. It goes up. The scripture says it goes up, and it covers the sky, and it covers the sun. So now where is the smoke? It is in the sky. And then the scripture says, and out of the smoke came locusts. Well, then where did they come from? Out of the sky. They're aliens. It's not that complicated. And guess what? There's no place in the Bible that says they leave. All right, so we know that the period of God's wrath, where the alien invasions and the day of the Lord and all that stuff, the day of the Lord occurs in the sixth seal. That God's wrath judgment period starts on Revelation 6:17, and then it goes downhill really fast. That's why you have to understand that Lucifer / Satan / the devil / the dragon, okay, his second in command are these draconian beings, these reptilian, these fallen seraphim. They're fallen seraphim angelic beings from millions of years ago during the Luciferian rebellion, okay? And then beneath them are the reptilian shape-shifting entities that we're dealing with here on the earth mostly. Okay, and then there's some other species that have been dorked with by the Anunnaki species when they were doing their, you know, monkeying around with the genetics and everything to make their slave race 400,000 years ago. So you've got bunches, and by the way, a lot of this stuff is captured in movies and TV series. In the series that's available, well, it was for free on Netflix, not sure if it still is, called V for Visitors, it actually has different species of reptilian beings in it. Yep. Imagine that. Now, so it was very important to draw that line in the sand, because we can't be here. The two harvests that take guests with them back to the wedding supper, which is like the last one of the last couple of verses of Matthew 22. where God sends out his servants, the second group of servants. So it kind of sounds like the second group, which would be the wheat harvest, is the one in the sixth seal after the 3 days of darkness. I'm going to show you all this in the scripture. But you also have to use the prophecies to stitch it together. Okay, so I can't show you every little detail, but you'll be able to see it. But the reason why the wheat harvest is called the final harvest is because in Matthew 22, at the end of Matthew 22, it talks about and God will send his servants out and to the good and the bad, and they will become guests at the wedding supper. Final harvest. Get it? What I don't have any evidence of is whether or not there's any harvested individuals that are brought up with the first watch or the first fruits. There may not be. Now then, where is it that it is likely that that we become eligible to leave the earth, scripture-wise? Okay, well, the third seal, and I'm going to shrink this down and go back over to my Bible. So turn with me now, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6. Let's go for verse 2. No, make it verse 5, where it's given the subtitle, which I love these subtitles. They're not always accurate, but I still love them. And it talks about the third seal. Now that, I'm just going to cut to the chase. I don't have time to get into the details, but it says a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius is a day's wage. If a quart of wheat costs a day's wages, then you're talking about a global financial collapse. So, and we already know that a global financial collapse is coming up right now. We know we're on the edge of it anytime now. All right, all the preppers know, blah, 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 blah. Now, so this is a major landmark event. Why is this such a big event in the biblical end times timeline? Remember, first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal. Fifth is parenthetical because it's the cry of the martyrs. And then you got the sixth seal, which is the day of the Lord. Now, and then you got God's wrath period, and then you got the Revelation 13 beast government being established when everybody's getting their heads chopped off, the mark of the beast is being handed out, and all that stuff, which happens in the last 3.5 years. That's the great, great tribulation. It's only mentioned 4 times in the Bible. Great tribulation. Great, the word great comes before the word tribulation 4 times. All right. So the third seal is especially important because the very last couple of words says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. The Lord showed me, I didn't even know. Other people, I guess, maybe did. I don't know if they did. But anyway, the Lord showed me that, oh, the oil and the wine, that's the bride. You know, oil in the lamps for the Matthew 25, both the wise and the foolish had oil. It's just that the wise had extra oil in her vessels. She was full of the Holy Spirit. She was totally transformed, full of love, full of humility, full of plenty of refining moments. And the rest, the foolish virgins, had their guns, and they participated in capital riots, and they did all kinds of other things, but they just didn't know any better. But by the time it was time for them to get the extra oil, where they realized that they were citizens of heaven, then they shouldn't have been participating in all of those things. Because the transformation into the new wine for the new wineskins doesn't happen overnight. That's why they were sent away. Unfortunately, that means that they stay behind for more refining, okay? But this is a landmark part of the scripture, okay? So remember, everything pretty much, not entirely, but pretty much, you have to work under the assumption that it goes in order. Now, granted, the report cards of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, that is all parenthetical. And it's absolutely bulging with really important information. Okay, but also Revelation 11 about the two witnesses. That the two witnesses, these people out there, blah, 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 talking about the two witnesses coming right now, they're They're nuts. They're crazy. They're not. They're going against the Bible. The two witnesses are on the earth during the Great Tribulation, and it's not two bearded Hebrews on the corner of Tel Aviv. Now, could it include them? Yes, but the two witnesses are the tribulation saints. Okay, those are the Jews and the Christians that are the test that give the testimony of our Heavenly Father and Jesus. Okay, it's the olive tree and the lampstand. Olive tree, get it? Lampstand, get it? These are metaphorical references to Christians and Jews. Was the middle wall of separation that was torn down in Ephesians 2, verses 9, 10, 11. The middle wall of separation was torn down so that Jew and Gentile could be made into one. So the olive tree and the lampstand are one. They are the two witnesses. It is a group of people that are part of the tribulation saints. Now, unfortunately, they did not make the wise virgin cut. Revelation 11 is parenthetical. It happens during the Great Tribulation. And the reason you know is that the only time you will see a reference to the years or the period of time. Now, let me write this down if you can. These are the metaphor. They're not actually metaphor. Well, some of them are a little bit. But listen to this. Whenever you see anything that adds up to 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times and half a time, or 42 months. And I'm going to add one more, 1 hour. Now, most theologians do not know about the 1 hour part. The Lord showed me that, and I was like, aha. And he confirmed it with another verse tonight, even as I was putting these on the whiteboard to talk about it tonight, which was really cool. I was like, Lord, that's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. So the period of the Great Tribulation mentioned four times, which begins after Revelation 6:17 during God's wrath period. That's the Great Tribulation. That's the time of Jacob's trouble, because the last rapture, the wheat harvest, it's not the final watch, but it's the last rapture, okay, that occurs after the 3 days of darkness during the day of the Lord. Okay, now we know, and we know this because of 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not appointed us to wrath. Who? The holy and the righteous. The people that are part of the third watch, the grape harvest, dorked up and needed more refinement. So they had to go in to the period of wrath for that additional refinement. Revelation 14, it's right there. All right. So now we've got it split up. We also know that the third seal is a marker in time. Can you think of a reason why it would say, do not harm the oil and the wine, and that reference would not be inclusive of all three watches? Barley, wheat, and grape. I can't. I am unable to come up with a logical reason why our Heavenly Father would put and the wine when it is clearly referring to the oil in the lamps of the wise and the foolish virgins, right? And the new wine and the new wineskins, right? That's a pretty significant reference there. That certainly sounds to me like it's inclusive of the barley first fruits, you know, the creme de la creme. If that be true, since I am unable to deduce any logical reason why the barley harvest would not be inclusive in the do not harm the oil and the wine mandate, that to me indicates that the barley harvest or first watch, the very first rescue mission, cannot happen until after there is a global financial collapse. So if you're eating a hamburger and reading your Bible, sorry, it doesn't count. Oh, but Russia had a collapse. Doesn't count. Oh, but Turkey had a collapse. Doesn't count. Oh, but the European Union had a financial collapse. Doesn't count. It is the whole earth. The whole earth. So if you have a hamburger in your hand, doesn't count. Whole. Oh, but the United States is special because of one verse in 31,102 verses of the Bible. And there's one verse in there that says that if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. Sorry. If you have a hamburger in your hand, okay, not said. If you're in the shopping store, ducking bullets, that's a bad joke, but well, you know what I mean. Oh, gosh, nowadays it seems like it could happen any week. Praise God. Anyway. So I wanted to go ahead and give you that. Now, I want to also share with you, so right there is a strong reason to expect that the barley harvest first watch will not happen until after the global financial collapse. Once the global financial collapse happens, anything goes. All right. Now, where is World War III? Now, you can make the argument that World War III is already underway. If you use information war, cyber war, and all the other things that are happening across the earth, and you use bits and pieces and this and that and the other thing, you could make an argument that it's already begun. If you read the book Winds of War about World War II and how that ramped up, you could make that argument, and you'd probably be basically right. Okay, but I'm talking about tanks and missiles and Psalm 91. When it says arrows flying through the air in Psalm 91, it's talking about missiles. You know, you look up in the sky and you see missiles and planes dropping bombs and everything. And there's been tons of very trustworthy prophetic information where they saw Chinese planes flying over the, you know, and probably along with Russian planes flying over the North Pole and coming down over Canada and dropping bombs all over the United States of America. So we know that World War III is any moment now. We know that North Korea any moment now is going to attack South Korea. We know that they're going to sink an aircraft carrier off the coast of, this is all prophetic information. It's too detailed to be in the Bible. It's just too small. Okay. but you get it through the prophecies. And if you have multiple prophecies from multiple trustworthy sources prior to 2015, now you can really nail it down. So we know that they're going to sink an aircraft carrier off the coast of North Korea. We know that's going to happen. We know that because of a prophecy of Dr. David Orr, that Israel, the IAF, Air Force, is going to shoot two tactical nukes into the base of the mountain at Fort Al, okay, inside of Iran. That could happen any day now. We know that the Sarah Manet vision, the Lord showed her that a missile was launched by Iran with a nuclear tip on it, by the way, into Israel from Libya. That was like the big event that started everything forward. And then she said there were nukes going all over the place after that. Well, wait a minute. Where's that? Well, it's in the Bible. But unfortunately, the Bible doesn't focus on the smaller nuclear events. It focuses on the Mac Daddy one, the one that pretty much ends World War III, global thermonuclear war. That happens during the Day of the Lord in the sixth seal. Okay? Now, so you really should become very familiar and print out and put in your folder the Sarah Manet vision. I would recommend that you print it off, tribulation-now.org, because I put little blue headings in there to help anchor where it is in the Bible to give you some reference points. We know that Israel is going to use tactical nukes to take out the Fort Al facility in Iran because Orr saw that. We know that several countries launched nukes shortly after the Libya missile from Iran hits Israel. So I assume that's going to happen right after. Who knows? I mean, who knows if Netanyahu is going to pull the trigger on Fort Al first, and then that causes Iran to launch theirs from Libya. Who knows? Now we're getting into the things like, now you go back to your card table with your puzzle and you're down to the last couple of pieces of the puzzle. You need to find that piece that puts the really pretty yellow daisies in front of the yellow daisy flower pot in front of the front door. You've got to find that puzzle piece. But see, those are too small. We're not there now. Don't worry about that. Work on the bigger pieces of the puzzle. Okay. So for everybody out there that's like, oh, we're going to leave any second now, the rapture. I look at my Bible and I'm like, it says, do not harm the oil or the wine after the global financial collapse. And I don't get to be in my bonnet anymore at all. I don't care who says what. Don't mean nothing to me. My Bible always trumps everything. I don't care who says what. Bible wins every time. You anchor yourself in the Bible, then you fill in the little blanks with the prophecies prior to 2015, if you have them, and then you kind of fill them in your 3,000-piece puzzle. Okay? All right. Remember 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times half a time, 42 months. Then go back and read Revelation 11. How do we know that the two witnesses happened during the Great Tribulation? Well, we go to Revelation 11. Turn with me, everybody, to Revelation chapter 11. It says, "And I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood and saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside of the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread on the holy city, underfoot for," stop, listen, 42 months. 42 months. When you see that reference, 42 months, what do you know? Great Tribulation. Every single time. Oh, but you know what? The Lord didn't want us to be confused about this. So he goes on to say, verse number 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days. So not only does he say 42 months, he says 1,260 days. So there's two confirmations that it's during the Great Tribulation. There is no place in the Holy Bible that refers to a tribulation period that the pre-tribbers made up. It's an assumption associated with the 3.5-year dynamic of Daniel's 70th week, but it's purely assumptive. There is no scripture to back it. Now, we also know that in Revelation 2:22, turn with me, everybody, so we can pretend like we're in a real church here. Turn with me, everybody, please, to Revelation chapter 2 and find verse 22, please. Thank you. And you will notice. Now, see, here's what happens when you buy the $39.95 DVD set. When you buy that, they get into the weeds. But I don't want to get into the weeds. I'm trying to put together my 1,000-piece puzzle, my 3,000-piece puzzle. I don't want to know where the piece is that's going to build the little daisy flower pot yet. I'm putting together the big stuff that I know about. I want to delineate where the Great Tribulation is and all that kind of stuff. So what I do is I look at Revelation 2 and 3, and I realize that Jesus, I'm just going to make it simple. You got to make it simple. If you don't make it simple, you will get lost in the weeds. You will not realize that. Not only will you not realize that you're in the Amazon jungle, but you will have no idea that you're completely lost. You're too far into the weeds. And a lot of teachers get into the weeds. That's all they do. Weeds, weeds, weeds. And they never see the fact that they're in the jungle. They don't see the canopy. And they darn sure don't see the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean on the other side of Chile and Peru. You got to get above the canopy. So I don't care about the stuff in the weeds. I mean, I can read it and it means stuff to me, but I'm trying to build out a timeline. So what do I know about Revelation 2 and 3? Let's simplify. It's a set of report cards. It includes seven churches. And one of them is a special church. It's exempted from a whole bunch of bad stuff. Now, logic would indicate that if one of the churches is going to be punished for not living up to their requirements, then all the other ones that get in trouble are also going to face the same results. So when you look at Revelation 2:22, which is talking about the report card for the Church of Thyatira, and it says in verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation." Oh, wow, that's one of those four references of the 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times half time, or 42 months. The Great Tribulation, which happens after Revelation 6:17, the period of God's wrath, which includes the Revelation 13 beast government and the mark of the beast. So here you see that the Church of Thyatira is cast into the Great Tribulation unless she repents of her deeds. She stops doing it. But her punishment is clear. If she doesn't repent of her deeds, she shall be cast into the Great Tribulation, which we know starts at Revelation 6:17. "For the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Can we estimate about the other five churches? Because we know that one of them, one of the seven, gets a hall pass. Matter of fact, she ain't even going to be on the earth at all. It clearly says that. She's not even going to be on planet earth at all. The Church of Philadelphia is not on earth at all. It clearly says it. So, it's a natural assumption of common sense that if Thyatira is cast into the Great Tribulation because she doesn't do what she's supposed to do, then the other five will also be cast into the Great Tribulation for not doing what they're supposed to do. And that the only one who gets a hall pass is the Church of Philadelphia, because it explicitly states that. But the rest of them, they're going into the Great Tribulation. They're going to become the tribulation saints. They are part of the foolish virgins. They still belong to Jesus. That's why there are people with seals on their heads, got the seal of God on their heads, that don't get stung by the locust alien creatures. They're tribulation saints, foolish virgins. And you don't want to be one, believe you me. All right. Don't even get me going on the other alien creatures that come right after the locust and all that. Now, all right, so I'm looking at some of my notes here. Oh, I wanted to share this with you. So check it out. So let's look at where the Church of Philadelphia gets an exemption. Revelation 3:10. Now, this is all about the rapture, really, when you break it down. Rapture, barley harvest, wheat harvest, and I want to get to the six seal stuff, and I see I'm running out of time. I might have to run this to 11, so I'll have to suffer again tomorrow. Oh, man. But anyway, praise God. Okay, so Revelation 3:10. Turn with me, everybody, if you would, to Revelation 3:10. All right, here we go. Revelation 3:10. I'm not going to get into all the weeds. I'm just going to go right to the most important part. Okay? "Because you have kept my command to persevere," in other words, you hung in there. It doesn't say that you were perfect. It doesn't say you didn't fall down, make mistakes, and occasionally sin, because we all do. We live in a state of sin. Thank God he is forgiving. But anyway, verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere," to deal with all the stuff, all right, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial that which will come upon the whole planet, the whole world, to test those who dwell or live on the earth." Well, if it's coming to test those who dwell on the earth, and you're going to keep me from it, then where am I not on the earth? This is not complicated. If God is going to keep you from the, and you're not going to be in like Petra or something, please. It's the crazy, wacky stuff that people come up with is enough to drive you up a wall. It tells you where, it tells us where we're going to be. The Bible is very clear. Matthew 22 makes it unbelievably clear that we're going to be at the wedding supper. Luke 12, verse 35, 36, 37, 38 makes it very clear that the first watch and the second watch, they're going to be taken to the wedding supper. I mean, it's all right there. Wedding supper, wedding supper, wedding supper, wedding supper. There's nothing about Petra. There's nothing about floating over the Philippines in some special realm or something like that. For crying out loud, where do people come up with this stuff? I don't understand it. It's right in the Bible. It's there. So, right here, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Well, then that means that we're not going to be on the earth. Okay, let's confirm that real quick. Let's use the metaphorical section of Revelation 12. Turn with me now, please, to Revelation chapter 12. This is parenthetical. Now, I'm not going to go through all this because we just don't have the time. All right, but listen. If we scroll forward to about verse 13, hold on a second. There's a lot of great stuff in here. Yeah, look at that. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Get it? Some in heaven, some on earth. See, when you get some of us are going to be in heaven and some of us are going to be stuck on the earth, then you read Revelation 12, and it's like right there. Starting at verse 13, it says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth. Now, when does the dragon get cast down to the earth? He gets cast down to the earth at the point in time where he that restrains has been taken out of the way. So God's heaven, heaven's angels, heaven's power, the prayers of the saints, all that makes up he that restrains. Okay, it's not just the Holy Spirit, but yeah, you could make that argument, but it's all of it. It's heaven's power, heaven's resources, heaven's angels, and the prayers of the saints. The whole deal. That's what restrains. Now, when the woman becomes the bride, she's taken off the earth to the wedding supper. And then the dragon, Satan, is cast down to the earth. To do what? To inhabit the Antichrist's body. That's why it says in the scripture, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place is a human body. Has nothing to do with the temple in Israel. I'm not saying they're not putting one together and all that other stuff, but that's all for the great tribulation. When it says, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and then in parentheses it says, let the reader beware. What that means is that 99.999% of every theologian that's ever taken a stab at understanding this is wrong. Let the reader beware is your sign that this is a mystery that goes beyond the comprehension of 99% of the humans on earth. All right? So you got to really think hard on this. Okay? So the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you know, standing in the holy place. Listen, the temple body, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus referred to the temple body, 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 the temple body. Jesus never talked about a temple that was built with stones. He talked about tearing the Dagnabiting down. Temple body, human body, temple of God. All right, so, and you might be like, well, the Antichrist isn't going to have it. No, wait a minute. Any human that's part of the Adamic bloodline has the Genesis 2:7 Spirit of God, which is capital S soul, living soul of God, breathed into them at conception. All right? So it does meet the criteria. All right. So at that point, when the dragon is cast down to the earth, it incarnates into the human body. I think it's Obama still. And Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, will then incarnate and take over the body and perfectly possess, okay, whoever is the Mac Daddy Andy Grace, which, like I said, I still think is going to be Obama. All right? Now, this is a perfect state of possession. This is now you're going to see things like power, signs, and lying wonders and this stuff from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right. And you're like, but Johnny, you still haven't explained the whole hour thing. Because remember the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times half a time, 42 months, or an hour. Because remember that Revelation 3:10 says to the Church of Philadelphia, because the wise virgins, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will not cast you, I will keep you from the hour of trial that comes to test those who dwell upon the earth. Okay, I'm summarizing. Because she, the Church of Philadelphia, will not be on the earth for that hour of trial. Now then, turn with me, will you please, to Revelation 14, verse 7. Revelation 14, verse 7. And we see here this anomaly. It says, and I'm going to go like a verse prior to it. I'm going to start with verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Remember, this is during the wrath period. This is the Great Tribulation. We're in the middle of the Great Tribulation right now, okay? All right. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. There's that same concept. Remember that in Revelation 3:10, it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that comes to test those who dwell upon the earth. Guess what? Here's the same phraseology. It's connected to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Now, do you really think that's 60 seconds? I mean, 60 minutes. You know what I mean? Come on. No way. This proves that the Great Tribulation also has the term hour used as a metaphor for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times half a time, 42 months, or an hour of trial. Get it? So we know that the Church of Philadelphia is being removed from the earth for a period of 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times half of that for the entire Great Tribulation. When you go to the book of Jude and you see where it says, and the seventh from Enoch prophesied saying that the Lord will come back to earth with 10,000s of his saints to bring judgment to the unrighteous, et cetera, et cetera. Who are they? Who are they? Me thinks it's us. Where else did the Lord get them from? And then Matthew 24:29 talks about that and says, from the far ends of the heavens, et cetera, et cetera. It's just all there. Thank you, Jesus. Also, turn with me, if you would please, to Revelation 17, verse 12. Let's have another confirmation, shall we? 17-12. And we see here 10 horns, which you saw, are 10 kings. And of course, kings would have to be referring to like dudes like Putin and, Erdogan, right? Wrong. Can kings be draconian beings from other planets? Yes, they can. No, you say. Oh, yes, I say. Am I for sure right? We'll see. Anyway, the 10 horns, I find that to be interesting since draconian beings have horns. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. Wait a minute. If it was Putin, does he have a kingdom now? Yes, he does. If it was Erdogan, does he have a kingdom now? Yes, he does. If it was Biden, does he have a kingdom now? Yes, he does. Darn it. Doesn't seem to fit very well, does it? No. Again, the 10 horns, which you saw, are 10. See, using the process of elimination and a little bit of common sense, you can easily deduce that that puzzle piece you're holding is not the flower pot with the daisies in it. And you might not know exactly what it is, but you know what it's not. The 10 horns, which you saw in the 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. There you go again. So they receive authority for 1 hour, the period of the Great Tribulation, the period of God's wrath, as kings with the beast. So they work with the Antichrist, who is who? Satan incarnated, the dragon incarnated into the human body, the temple body. Okay? It even goes on and says, and they are of one mind. So now you got the hive mind thing going on, which is like the Borg. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. Wow. And, of course, people would be like, well, that's Putin giving him control of Russia and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, what about the other 200 countries? So, again, fill in what you can fill in. And then, little by little, more will come. How do we know that the Henry Groover destruction of the United States of America by fire in 1 hour, of Babylon the Great, its destruction. How do we know that that occurs during the sixth seal? Why in the world would something that happens way at the end of Revelation, Revelation 18, happen way back? Because it was a flashback. When John saw the things happening in Revelation 18, he was actually seeing something that happened before all the other things. Kind of like a Martin Scorsese movie. Little flashback. Now, how do you know that? Because it says in Revelation 14, it says, and let me go back to that. Revelation 14, turn with me to Revelation 14:7. 14:7. Oh, dear Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Revelation 14:7. Got to hit my keyboard right. All right. In 14 verse 8, you have an anomaly. Something unusual appears. It says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's past tense. We're now in Revelation 14. So we know that the fall of Babylon the Great, the destruction of Babylon the Great in 1 hour by fire, what Henry Groover saw with the submarine-launched nuclear missiles, the same thing that Dimitri Dudeman was shown, and the same thing that A.A. Allen saw with the missiles that looked like Hiroshima bombs jumping out of the water like fish. He had that vision in 1954 before there was even a such thing as nuclear submarine-launched nuclear missiles. He didn't even know. He just said that the bombs exploded. It looked like Hiroshima. A.A. Allen, 1954. So that's three people. Dimitri Dudeman, Henry Groover, A.A. Allen, 1954. All same thing. How do we know that that happens during the sixth seal? Part of World War III actually is the last part of, very last event of World War III. We know it because, first, what I just showed you, and another angel followed. Another angel followed saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, the great city, because she is. Okay, that's past tense, so we know it's before Revelation 14. But there's another reason that's a dead giveaway. Turn with me, please, to Revelation 18, verse 23. It's talking about after the destruction in 1 hour by fire of Babylon the Great, which we know is the United States of America. In verse 23, it says, the light. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Okay, now make a note of that. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Stop. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We were not appointed to wrath, which correlates to Revelation 6:17. And the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we know the bride is gone because she's not appointed to wrath, and wrath doesn't start until Revelation 6:17. Therefore, if the voice of the bride and the bridegroom will not be heard in Babylon the Great anymore, that means that Revelation 18 had to happen before Revelation 6:17. All right? Now, what we're going to do is, if I don't get cut off by the radio show because I'm running into overtime, we're going to take a quick look at the sixth seal. Now, first, I'm going to take you to Revelation 6. So just go to Revelation 6. Go to the fourth seal, and you see where it says, "Behold, a pale horse, and the name sat on him was Death, and Hades followed him, and the power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger, death, and by the beast of the earth." Now, that is going to ultimately be the bowels, the middle part of – so we know that World War III is pretty much in full progress at that point. Okay, I just wanted to make a note of that. So World War III is now in progress in the fourth seal. And the New King James gives it the subtitle, "Widespread Death on the Earth." Okay. Then you got the Cry of the Martyrs, which is parenthetical. So you can take that out because we're just talking about the stuff that happens on the earth. But now we're going to take a look at the sixth seal, which is the Day of the Lord, which is, by the way, Isaiah 13 and Joel 2 and a bunch of other places in the Bible, which you can look them up doing a word search. It all happens right here. Okay, let's take a look at the sixth seal. There is a lot of stuff that happens in the sixth seal. Verse 12, "I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake." All right? That great earthquake, we know, is the Efren Rodriguez meteor that hits the earth off the coast of Puerto Rico, not only because Sarah Manet saw it, not only because other people saw it, but also because going all the way back to 1937 in the Joe Brandt dream of the California earthquake, he was taken above the earth and saw that the entire earth shook, which is Isaiah 24, the earth rocking to and fro like a drunkard. Okay, so that, okay, you see what I'm saying? Now, that great earthquake occurs in one other place. So turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 38, which is, by the way, in the midst of the Gog and Magog invasion. All right. And it talks in here about the city without any walls. Now, that is referring to the United States of America. That is the city without any walls. But what I wanted to point out to you here so that you could connect the dots is that in the middle of this Gog and Magog war, it says, and let me just see if I can find it. Okay. All right. So I'm just going to start in verse 18, where the New King James calls it judgment on Gog. "And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake." Great earthquake. Same one, man. It's the same one. That's the sixth seal right there starting. Right in the middle of the Gog and Magog invasion, sixth seal. And by the way, this correlates to that 10-year-old boy that had that dream that's all over the internet and said that, Mom, I had this dream from the Lord or whatever, and there were aliens invading the earth in the middle of World War III. Yeah. That would be correct. So right here it says, "There shall be a great earthquake in the land, and the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, on the whole earth, now here's your whole earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake in my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down. Mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. That's a global earthquake caused by the meteor. This is the same thing happening in Revelation 6, verse 12, in the middle of the Gog and Magog World War III invasions. Okay? Let's go back now. Turn with me, brothers and sisters, to Revelation chapter 6 again. We'll go to the sixth seal. Let's take a look at some more stuff, and then I'm closing because I want to try to get to sleep at least a half decent hour. Okay. Behold, there was a great earthquake in the beginning of the sixth seal, which is in the middle of the Gog and Magog invasion. We just covered that. Shakes the whole earth. But then it says, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when the sun becomes black in my world, there's your 3 days of darkness. Okay? That's your 3 days of darkness. And it goes on to say that the moon became like blood. Now, verse 13, and it says, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, I've mentioned this before, that God talks to us prophetically in movies all the time and TV series and things like that. Without warning, 1994, movie includes meteors falling to the earth and then an alien invasion subsequent to it. Battle LA, meteors falling to the earth, stars falling to the earth, and then aliens coming out of the sea and attacking Los Angeles. How the End Begins, another movie, same exact thing happens. Meteors fall. Aliens attack the earth. War of the Worlds, very similar dynamic except with the lightning bolt thing. And then the movie Greenland 2020, same kind of weirdness. And there's other movies as well. And by the way, the concept of the term star and angel being metaphorically related is really well known in the Bible. So when it says, you know, stars falling from the heavens, and then you're saying like star, angel, fallen angels, get it? These are fallen angels. This is the moment in time when the dragon in Revelation 12 is cast down to the earth with all of the fallen angels. When a fig tree shaken by a mighty wind, the stars fall from the sky. There it is. But wait a minute, where's Revelation 18? Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Go to YouTube.com and type Bikini Island nuclear tests and watch the mushroom clouds. Mm-hmm. The sky recedes just like a scroll that is rolled up. By the way, we had Michael, trying to remember his last name, Mullen on the show, and he was shown a vision. He was actually taken into the throne room of God, and he saw when all this stuff was occurring, and 60% of Russia is actually obliterated. The United States does respond. We're not wiped out. You know, our nuclear subs do respond. This is global thermonuclear war. Okay, so this is reflective of is mentioned back in the fourth seal. Okay. This is all of the nuclear countries and all of the developed countries that are in global thermonuclear war. Okay. And then I wondered to myself for so long, and I would talk to the Lord, and he would hear me out talking in my spirit to him, because I always wondered about different things and stuff. Because I knew that from a nuclear war standpoint, that even if, because I studied these things, I've studied them for many, many years, since I was a kid even. And even if like Pakistan and India had a limited nuclear war, the following nuclear winter that would occur would wipe out the crops and eventually destroy most life on Earth. And I thought to myself, how could this be? How can you have global nuclear war that does not result in the earth being completely turned into a post-apocalyptic wasteland with fallout everywhere and all that. How could that happen? And I will tell you this. Back in approximately 2012, maybe 2013, I was monitoring a particular individual that was a bit of a new ager for sure. And she would have her people that she would talk to, and she'd put up these reports, and the reports would come up regularly and blah, 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 blah. And I would occasionally pop in and just see, because at the time I figured, hey, if I monitor what the enemy's movements are, I might be able to predict, you know, like a good watchman, when, you know, we're going to leave. You know, I wanted to know because I, you know, inquiring minds want to know, right? And I was kind of monitoring her, but in the back of my spirit, I always had this little thing bugging me about, you know, how can you have global thermonuclear war and the whole earth not be like wiped out? How can you have the Revelation 13, 14 beast government established, the beheading of the tribulation saints, the mark of the beast, and all that other stuff that doesn't happen until the Church of Philadelphia is gone? How can you have all that stuff if you just had a big global thermonuclear war event? Well, anyway, I'm randomly flipping through, and I started to read this article that this woman had written after she had been having these conversations with fallen angelic beings, and they explained that they would come to the earth in their motherships, and they would vacuum up all of the nuclear fallout with their motherships. And I just about fell off my chair. Power, signs, and lying wonders. How many people of the foolish virgin persuasion do you think, after seeing that occur, will not believe that they are our creators and our saviors? For God sends a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. Tonight is Wednesday, March the 24th, 2021. What in the world are we still doing here? See you at the Friday night prayer vigil, 8 p.m., Lord willing. God bless you all.
Lord, we come to you with repentant hearts. We seek you with all our might. Sinners at the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. Praise the King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure until you come back for your bride to set her free. Write our names in your book of life. We are cleansed through your holy sacrifice as we lift your name on high. Renew our mind, renew our soul. Remove the scars from our past and deem us righteous. We rebuke all deceptive lies. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. We are the branches on a living tree. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me. Till then, we will endure until you come back for your bride to set her free. Watch us as we trim our wicks. Our lamps are full, our hearts are right, like those five wise virgins.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.